sitting in the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Heavenly Father, I pray as we consider your word this morning that your Holy Spirit will guide us, that I will be able to convey the things that you've opened up in this passage, that we all will benefit from hearing your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Things above, things below, and things to do. That's why the sermon is titled Things. There's another reason it's titled Things, but we'll get to that in just a minute. But Paul says that if you're raised with Christ, now remember, he's talking to people that he's already told them you were once dead, and now that the eschaton Adam has come along, you are, can be raised out of this death. The eschaton Adam, of course, Jesus Christ, the last Adam, he creates this new line of humanity. And Paul has told us already that, he's told the people in Colossae, that we live in Jesus and he lives through us. So he's beginning this section simply by saying, if then, you know, if these things are true about you, if you're raised with Jesus Christ, if you're no longer that dead man, if you're no longer the old man, then there's some things you need to do, things you need to consider, things above that you need to have on your mind. Seek those things above. And what he's talking about here is a worldview, a way of thinking. And the irony is that this esoteric knowledge that the Judaic Gnostics, that the Essenes were looking for, was actually of below, from below, not from above. This hierarchy of angels that they were so enamored with, that they were so constantly trying to map out and to diagram and to understand, is from below. That's the irony of this passage here, that Paul is saying, seek the things above. And there, his opponents would be saying, well, we are. What are you talking about? And as we go through this section, Paul will make clear that no, you're not seeking things above when you look at that. You're actually seeking things from below. Because what comes from above is not this hierarchy of angels and so forth, but it's a particular way of thinking. It's a way of viewing this world. Indeed, this is true because it's the Son of Man who is above. It's Jesus the Christ. And it's important, again, to remember that Jesus referred to himself over and over as the Son of Man. And there was a reason for that, because if you look back at the Old Covenant text, if you look in Daniel, for instance, we've talked about this, how one like the Son of Man was ascending to receive a kingdom, and the Jewish people of the ancient world understood that as Israel. And they were right, in a sense, because it is Israel, but it's Jesus as Israel, the Son of Man. And it's the reaffirmation, or the reinstallment, I guess you could say, of man in his proper position of authority in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says. This is where Christ is. He's sitting at the right hand, the power of God, at the right hand of this of God. So the Son of Man is in power. It's the Son of Man who is ruling. And the wonderful thing that Paul wants them to remember is that they have direct access to that Son of Man, to Jesus Christ. There is no chain of representation that they have to follow to finally get there and make their way before the Son of Man. Indeed, Jesus, because of his relationship to us, as we see in the book of Ephesians, which we'll see here as well to some degree, we are there, we are seated in the heavenly place with him. So, Paul has been... hammering away, and we saw last week that was the actual heresy was finally presented in a little bit more compact, I guess we could say, fashion. He had been talking about it throughout the letter. And remember, and I think I should, I have mentioned this before, but I always recommend that we read through the letter. You do that on your own, so you can read it as a whole, as it should be read, because that's what it was. It wasn't meant to be chopped up into these little pieces like we do when we do this kind of a study. And every once in a while, I've thought it would be best to simply survey a book, but it really, that would take too long. The idea being that we would present it and view it and understand it as a letter and just read through it and talk about it as they would have when they received that letter from Paul. So in your reading, I would recommend that you go back and you read through the book of Colossians without breaking it up like this. We do this simply because we want to understand it in a more thorough fashion. But the disadvantage is that we start to understand it in pieces. And we don't want to do that. What we want to do is to get that flow. And so at this point in the flow, Paul has now moved away from his look at the heresy. Now he's starting to say, here's what you should be doing. Here's what you need. You need to seek the things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, because it's the way of thinking. It's a worldview that is represented, or that is typified, I guess we could say, by the fact that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God, that Jesus Christ is in power, that the Son of Man is in power. And here's one thing the Gnostics just could not accept, that Jesus was truly human, that they wanted to, and as Gnosticism developed over the centuries, this became the center of what was so abhorrent, is the fact that they would say Jesus was not really human. He was this almost like a theophany. And insofar as he might have been human, he was just wanted to die so he could ascend to the next and the highest level. That's not true. Jesus Christ, the man, and we've talked about how in Jesus the fullness of deity dwells, is sitting at the right hand of God. Now, does this mean he's literally sitting on a throne next to some being? And the answer is no. Not at all, because God is unseen. If you want to see God, you have to see Jesus, and you will see only this human person, Jesus. You won't see something, some kind of a glory cloud or whatever. You're going to see Jesus Christ. We will all see Jesus someday, and that's what we'll see when we see God. There isn't any God. There isn't any physical God to be seen, except for Jesus. And so to say that he's sitting at the right hand of God is metaphorical, in the sense that you wouldn't be able to walk into heaven and say, well, there's God and there's Jesus, and I see him sitting right next to this being called God. That's not true. He is sitting at the right hand of God in the sense that he is in power, but the only physical God we see in heaven is Jesus Christ. And that's another reason when we read these books, or if you've ever read a book about somebody who's gone to heaven, they obviously haven't been to heaven, because they see God and they see Jesus, or if they see anything, and then they see some watery thing they call the Holy Spirit. And this is, I mean, it's laughable. It should be. Unfortunately, it's a cottage industry for some, because it becomes very lucrative to write books like that. But Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God in the sense that he is the one in power. He is ruling. He has direct mediation to us and between God. As remember when Job says, if there was just some mediator who could place his hand on God and his hand on me, and this is what Jesus does. Job saw that in by the Spirit of God. He said, one day that'll happen, he said, and that's exactly what happens. Jesus is the one who bridges that gap between God and man, because he is man and he is God. In him the fullness of deity dwells. So Paul says to the church in Colossae, set your mind on things above, not on the earth. In other words, think like Jesus. He also told the church in Corinth that, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. We've read this a couple times, I think, in this series. Foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We can think like Jesus Christ. And it's something that we are given at the new birth that we need to develop, that we need to cultivate, we need to realize in this life. In other words, to set our minds on the things above, not on the things of earth, is to seek to do, see God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. Because it's just a way of thinking, is what he's talking about. It's not going there, I mean, before death, or even with a near-death experience or something. It's not to go there, but to have our mind on the things above is to bring heaven here. Now, I don't mean that in some mystical way or some odd way, but simply it would be like if you were to immigrate from, say, Scotland, and you came to this country, and you brought with you a little piece of Scotland. Why? Well, you would do things in the Scottish way. You'd maybe wear kilts and do funny little Scottish dances. And you would use tape a lot. Isn't, you know, Scotch tape? Maybe that's not part of it. But the point is, you would do things that are Scottish, and you would bring Scotland here. Well, obviously, you're not digging up Scotland, but you understand what I'm saying. And so that's what it means to have your mind on the things above is to bring heaven here. How are things done there? You want them done the same way here. That's what Paul is talking about. You see, the desire of the Gnostics was to do just the opposite. They wanted to be up there while they were here, but to somehow, maybe an out-of-body experience. Really, that's what some of them were seeking, was a means of communing with the heavenly realm in a spiritual or out-of-body way. Not they would never consider. The Essenes or the Gnostic, Judaic Gnosticism would never have considered that it was the goal of God's kingdom, of God's rule, to bring heaven's ways to earth. That didn't make sense to them. And so Paul says, this is what it's all about. Set your mind on things above, not on earth. Because why? Well, you died. You died to that old way. Why pursue that former life when it's a life of death? Because everything without Jesus Christ is death. Your former life without Jesus Christ was a life of death. It wasn't really living. You were like the walking dead. Paul talks about this in another place, that it's you're dead without Jesus Christ. But now your life is hidden with God in Christ. Now, he uses a very interesting term here, hidden. Because what were the Gnostics seeking? Who can remember what I have said? One of the things they were seeking, hidden knowledge, esoteric knowledge. They wanted to be on the inside. They wanted to be in the know. They wanted to have a higher level of awareness, because they were looking for this hidden knowledge that only certain people could access. And if you could access that, well, then you're among the elite, and you had a special place in God's hierarchy. So Paul says, but your life is hidden with Christ and God. It's true life with Jesus Christ. And so there's the thrill of the elite only in Jesus Christ. To be hidden, your life to be hidden in Christ is to make it safe and sound. To make it inaccessible to anyone else, in the sense of what Paul's talking about here, not to your brothers and sisters in Christ, but to be inaccessible to those dark powers that the Essenes and the Judaic Gnostics were enamored with. You're hidden away. You're safe and sound. It's a kind of a hidden knowledge. In Revelation, it talks about being known by the Messiah, being known by the King. That he has a name no one knows, and that he bestows upon his people the same sort of, they're elect. They're among the elect. They're drawn into this relationship where they are hidden in Christ. It's not this mystical, esoteric thing we're trying to push on that the opponents of Paul were trying to push on the church of Colossae, but it is to be hidden and safe and sound in Jesus Christ. And the irony is that within that realm, all things are accessible to everyone. Everyone who's in Christ has access to all the same knowledge. And so he says, in this circumstance, when Christ, your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Now, think about what he's talking about. This whole process, this entire argument, as he moves through this argument, he's never talked about dying and going to heaven, has he? In fact, what he's done is he's discouraged the idea of this esoteric kind of thing where you step-stair your way through the hierarchy and then come to some contact with the heavenly realm. And it would be odd for Paul at this point to suddenly shift gears and start talking about going to heaven. He's not talking about that. When Christ, your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Let me remind you of something. Remember that in this era when Paul was speaking, the old covenant age was concluding. The new covenant age was beginning. There was an overlap. It never before or since will that ever happen again. The new age in which we live had started, no question, because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God was poured out, and things changed from that point very dramatically. Up until that point, although Christ had risen, and he said, stay in Jerusalem till the Spirit is poured out upon you. But until that happened, they were still pretty fearful. Obviously, they were. They were hiding in the upper room. But all of a sudden, Peter's out there, the man who ran away and or denied Christ and then ran off weeping. But the man who claimed to be stalwart and always going to stand for Jesus didn't. And then now here he is in front of thousands, and they're hostile. They're jeering at the people. They're drunk. Now he's somebody else. Now the Spirit of God, and he says, this is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, that in the last days, wait a minute, last days of what? Well, the old covenant age. The last days of that overlap time period, the last days of that old covenant age, the Spirit of God will be poured out upon all flesh, not every human being, but upon those who are just your run-of-the-mill believer. Now that was the big difference. You see, in the old covenant age, the Spirit of God was given to, remember, Moses had to make a special request to God to place the Spirit of God on 70 elders. You know, it's like, and you kind of picture God taking the Spirit representation and then just kind of dividing it up. You know, I mean, we think of it in those terms, but Moses was simply saying this, what will one day happen, because remember, he says, I wish that all of God's people were prophets. Well, we are all prophets in Christ today. We don't speak words of what will happen in the future, but we speak the truth of the gospel. We speak the truth of the kingdom. And so what Paul is talking about here, when Jesus Christ, he's talking about when Christ is revealed as Lord. Now, when was that? Well, you could make the argument that he was revealed as Lord at his resurrection or at the day of Pentecost, but these things had already gone by. So he's talking about something future to him. So when Christ is revealed as Lord, you will be revealed in glory with him and appear with him in glory. A lot of folks think, well, that must, has got to mean heaven. It's got to mean going to heaven. And the answer is no. It means that when Christ's rule is fully realized and that old covenant age is fully over and that overlap is done, that's when you will appear with him in glory. What does that mean? It means that you will manifest Jesus Christ in a way that you are not now. Well, here's what Paul said to the church in Ephesus. 3:8-11. If I can find my place here. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see that what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, to who? The principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Until the old covenant was swept away, the church struggled, as we know from reading in Galatians, as we know from reading here in Colossae, the book to the church in Colossae. Every church in the ancient world, in the ancient first century, struggled with this idea. Where do we draw the line between Judaism and following? How do we reconcile Jewishness and walking with Jesus? How do we bring these people who aren't Jews into the messianic faith, because that's a Jewish faith? How do we do that? And then they said, well, we got to circumcise, we got to make them Jews first, and it was a big mess. And that didn't end. I mean, remember, after the council in Jerusalem that's recorded in Acts 15, it was after that that Peter came up to Galatia, to the church up there, and what did he do? He pulled away from the Gentiles. He began to act like someone who was in the old covenant way and began to hold at arm's length the Gentile believers. It didn't go away. Paul's letters are written throughout the early, right up until almost the end of the old covenant age and the fulfillment of, the revelation of the new and its completeness. Paul, we think, died around A.D. 63, and his last letters were written right around that point. He's still talking about that. We still, he says, have this problem with Jews trying to make Christians be Jews and not Christians, but Jews first, and then maybe whatever. You know, it was a mess. It was a mess right up to the very end of the old age. And when that was finally complete, when the old age came to its conclusion with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, Judaism was scattered. The Jews, many of the Jews, thousands of them were killed. Thousands more were put into slavery. The power and the authority, the influence of the Jewish nation was broken at that point. And that was the special judgment, you might say, on the Jewish people, because it was that generation that had rejected Jesus Christ. And until that happened, I don't want to say the message of the gospel, but the outworking of the gospel was muddied. Paul struggled with it his entire ministry, right up until just before the conclusion of the old age. The leaders in the church struggled with it, Peter, a pillar in the church, James, John, struggled with this, trying to determine exactly, because their entire life they were Jews. This was the Jewish faith, and it was, it is. We live in a world that doesn't understand that, but Christianity is the fulfillment of the Jewish faith. And so the gospel by some was muddied, but by those who were in authority, by Paul as he wrote throughout that first century, wasn't muddied. But its representation in the church was muddied. And Paul is saying here, the glory of Jesus Christ is clouded at this point, because there's still this old covenant age that this someday is going to be gone. He knew that. He told the church in Corinth that we live, we are the ones upon whom the ends of the ages has come. 1 Corinthians 10. And Paul says to the church in Ephesus, this is how God will manifest his manifold wisdom to the world when it is finally understood that it isn't Jew, it isn't Greek. That's what he's going to say in just a minute here. This old covenant age must be swept away. It must be ended. And then the glory of Jesus Christ will be manifest. And you, he says to the church in Colossae, you will appear with him in glory. Up in heaven? No, right here. Because suddenly the drapes have been thrown back. And there in the shining glory is the bride of Jesus Christ. That's what Revelation is talking about. With the bride coming down, with the city coming down, and John is told by the angel, let me show you the bride of Christ. Well, the bride of Jesus Christ is the church. And until that old age was ended, she was veiled and covered away. The church was growing. The church was moving ahead. And there wasn't... See, Paul lived in the same age as we. I'm not suggesting that he somehow was... But there was a transitional period, and that period had to come to a conclusion before the people in Colossae or anyone else could appear with Jesus Christ in his glory. Now, we think, because of the old hymns, that glory is heaven. No, it's the manifestation of Christ's rule. That's his glory. How is Jesus glorified in this realm? By trips to heaven? Heaven, no, if I might be facetious. Not at all. He's glorified in this realm by his people expressing who he is and what it means to live as a Christian, one who is of Christ. So Jesus' glory was manifest at the conclusion of the old age by his people shining forth bright as the sun, and throughout this age is supposed to continue. Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense, because this is what Paul is talking about. I know this is just one scripture. There's many that are misunderstood because we live in an era. It began about 150 years ago, and really in this country at the turn of the 19th century began to pick up speed. But we live in a time when it has become the norm. And if you don't accept the view, a dispensational view or an end times view, you are considered unusual. But we live in this time where that has been drilled into the heads of countless Christians over generations everything is about the second coming of Jesus Christ, and they've completely missed the point that Jesus Christ came in judgment at the end of the old age. And there's a future event, no question about that. But the end that the Bible is in the New Testament, that the end of the New Testament is concerned with, is the end of the Old Covenant age. That's what everyone was looking for, waiting for, because they wanted to be manifest. They wanted to appear with Jesus in his glory. Suddenly, the heavy drapes of Judaism are thrown back, and the church is radiant in glory. Jesus Christ, this is what Jesus said in Matthew 24, that everyone would see at that point in time that indeed Christ is. And if he told the high priest, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right, coming in the clouds and seated at the right hand of power. Just what Paul says here. He said that to a man who lived in the first century. You will see, he's telling him, in that age to come, because the old age hadn't finished yet. Jesus would lived his entire life in the old age until he rose from the dead. Now let's move on. I could spend a lot of more time, but Paul says in this first section here that the heavenly mind is yours. The heavenly way of thinking is yours in Jesus Christ. The Son of Man rules, and basically we rule, or you rule, he says, with him. And in the revelation of the new age, the glory of this new covenant is revealed. So to focus on the things above is all about worldview. It's not a mystical thing. It's very practical, extremely practical, because it's about thinking in this realm in a godly way. And we need to realize that the glory of Jesus Christ is always revealed to the world through his people, not through some heavenly, you know, the skies split apart and a lightning bolt comes down and writes on the ground and says, glorify God or else or something. That doesn't happen. The scripture tells us that. We need to bring glory to God, and we need to live it out. So that's how the glory of Jesus is revealed to the world. It's not a future event, it's now. So Paul is speaking about things above. Now he talks about things below, and he says, therefore, put to death the worldly things in you. Put to death, he says, the New King James, your members which are on the earth. And really he's just saying, put to death whatever's worldly in you. Because those things cling to us, or cling to the people in Colossae, like the smell of death. And what really, and here's where the zombie thing comes in, it's really as if they're stalked by zombies, because there's the living dead. We have the living dead who are the unsaved, but also believers can be stalked by these old ways, these dead ways, and these worldly dead things. And Paul says, put to death these worldly things. War against them. What do? You kill a zombie with a headshot. I don't know if you know anything about zombies or not, but that's what you're supposed to do. Now, as an aside, zombies are demonic. I'm not trying to somehow baptize a zombie, because what I'm using the analogy here for is for these horrible things that Paul says, you got to stay away from them. And you war against that. You kill a zombie with a headshot. Well, what does that mean? It's the way you think. Paul says, you got to put these things to death. How? Well, stop thinking like the world. Think like the heaven. He just said, think on the things above. Think in a heavenly way. That's how you kill the zombies. The zombies that want to come back and get you, and you begin to act like a zombie. If you're bit by a zombie in the folklore, then you become a zombie. And Paul is saying, you're going to get bit by these things. Put to death these worldly things. They're going to bite you. Fornication, perversion, passion, evil desire, covetousness, was idolatry. No, those things speak for themselves. I don't need to go into any detail. Fornication, perversion, uncleanliness, whatever, passion, evil desire. These are the things of the world. These are zombie-like behaviors. And if you're bit by those zombie-like behaviors, you might end up being a zombie again. Now, as believers, if you're born again, you'll never be a zombie again. You'll never be unsaved. But you can struggle with these things, and you will struggle with them because you haven't given it the headshot. You have not changed your way of thinking. All those things, well, I tell you what. I was in a training last week, which I subsequently walked out on, because there was a foreign religion that was being demanded of the people who were participating. And no one else seemed to care. But about halfway through the training, I came to a point where I said, you know what? And I just told the facilitators, it doesn't benefit me to stay. It doesn't benefit you for me to stay. And I actually was able to leave having presented the gospel to them. Was the last thing I said. I very plainly presented the gospel and left. I shook hands and said, see you later and whatever. Who knows how that's all going to turn out. But what was being presented there was zombie-like thinking. Now, it wasn't promoting fornication or perversion or passion or evil desire in that sense, but it was promoting an alternate religion. It really was, actually. The entire curriculum began with a long 2 days of trying to tie in this particular therapeutic community, actually discuss the history of the therapeutic community in tandem with the church, which was odd, to say the least, because it wasn't accurate history, but it was strange how much effort was put into presenting the therapeutic community approach, how much effort was put into presenting that as something of an arm almost of Christianity. Kind of like what's going on here in Colossae. They weren't being told to reject the Christian faith. They were being told, well, here's a better part. Here's a better understanding of the Christian faith. And it was a video we were watching, and the man was quite a zealot for the therapeutic community. But Paul says, kill those things. Give it a headshot. Don't think that way. I felt that my choice was to get up and walk out. Not just storm them out by any means. I was, polite, and I didn't eat any of their donuts or anything. I just left. Because of these things, Paul says, the wrath of God, the righteous indignation of God is coming. And that's eventually the end of the old age, was how that was manifest in his particular, to his contemporaries. But wrath is always a prelude to judgment. And I guess what Paul would say, don't find yourself in the path of wrath, because it's going to be pretty bad, pretty messy. And this wrath comes upon the sons of disobedience. That would be the natural man. It would be the Jewish people. Jews are called sons of disobedience elsewhere in the scripture. But in this case, those distant poles come together. Remember, we talked about how it's strange, really, how you have Judaism and Gnosticism, and they've come together in this heresy here in Colossae, really the Essene heresy, the Essene way of thinking. So Paul says, you used to be like that. This is how you used to be. In other words, you were dead. You were the living dead. You were walking. You were zombies. Ephesians 2, 1-6, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So this world is full of zombies. I mean, the sense that we have reanimated, we have the living dead, the walking dead, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And that's another reference to a more broad reference. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind. See where this is going here? What Paul is saying is you think a certain way, and then you're going to act that way. And we're by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So this is why one reason that Ephesians and Colossians are often studied together. There's so many similarities. Verse 4, Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so Paul is saying you used to be among the living dead. I mean, these are metaphors, of course, but he says you were dead in your trespasses and sins. A modern hip translation might say, you were once zombies in your sins, man, or dude, or whatever. And I'm just using that analogy because I think it's kind of, it's fitting. We should be kind of scared, not of non-Christians, but of being bit by the zombie. The dead needed to die in Christ. As Paul says here, as he said already in the letter to the church in Colossae, the zombies got to be put down. And the only way to do that is with that headshot and then that burial with Jesus Christ. You've got to change who they are. You're buried with Jesus Christ and they're raised a new creation. And Paul says, you used to live that way. You used to be part of that zombie land. You used to do those things. Don't go back. And this false religion among you, he says, is leading you to sin and death. Even though it promises this elite life, this new life, this exciting life, he says, it doesn't do that. This is what this warning is about. Keep it in context. He's saying what you are being tempted with will lead you back to this life of death. Because the things below, the worldly things, are dead. They are death. And even if they've been put to death in you, they can reanimate and come back to bite you. And so Paul says, to sum this section up, the heinous sins of the dead, they must be avoided. The ways of the old world, of the world, of the natural man, that must be avoided because they invite God's just wrath. And they will not, they cannot coexist with life. So I would suggest in a summary of this section, the zombies are real and they really do stalk the land because the unsaved and the dead ways of the natural man are death. And unfortunately, those ways are often picked up by believers and they bring death to our lives. And I would say in this section that what I see here is that it's time to dispatch once and for all, to kill that old man, and by evangelism, to bring people to know Jesus Christ, and to kill those zombie ways that we have in us, those ungodly ways, those things of this earth below. So we have things above, things below, and now Paul gives us some things to do. So he says, put off all these things. Get rid of your anger, your hot temper, your hatred, your cursing, obscene language, etc. Put them off. You're not helpless. And this is what's important for us to realize. That satanic power is broken. We don't have to sit around and say, I would like to be a good person, but I just can't. Well, that's not true. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't say that. He would have said, I wish you could all put this off, but we can't. No, he said, put it off. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Put off, and again, this speaks for itself, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. And when I was reading this, I think I combined wrath and malice and said ralus, if I recall. That's a new word. You might want to jot that down. Ralus is wrath and malice together. And then he says something interesting. Don't lie, since you put off the old man. In other words, again, what's the context? Well, he could be simply saying, just don't lie, but I think he's saying, don't try to cover up your involvement in this Gnosticism. Don't lie about that. You've put off the old man. Be honest with your fellow believers. Be honest with yourself and with God. Don't lie because you've put off that old man and his deeds. And remember, we just said that the Gnosticism leads to this death. It doesn't lead to life. It leads to this kind of behavior. Why would seeking to know the hierarchy of angels and esoteric knowledge lead to fornication, lead to covetousness, lead to blasphemy, lead to... And why would it lead to all that stuff? Well, if you get an infection, it may start out as a pink area, as you know how an infection is if you cut yourself, but what if it gets into the blood? We have a nurse here with us, and if that infection gets into your blood, it begins to affect more than just that area, doesn't it? And pretty soon, the entire body, if left unchecked, could shut down. So Paul is simply saying, if you are enamored with the hierarchy of angels, you've been bitten, and that infection is there. Left untreated, guess what? The entire system breaks down, and pretty soon, you're telling yourself, well, you know what? The material realm doesn't matter, and this is exactly what the Gnostics did. The material realm doesn't matter, so fornication, adultery, sexual sin doesn't matter because it's all material. It doesn't matter. I can do that. It doesn't matter. And sometimes they would go the other direction and say they want to be totally separate from the world, and so they'd be hermits out in the desert or something. But generally, it was more along the lines of it doesn't matter. I can do whatever I want in the physical realm. That's why that bite of the zombie, if you will, that started out with a simple little interest in the hierarchy of the angelic realm would lead to this kind of behavior. So Paul says, don't lie. You've put off that old man. Confess, seek the fellowship you need. And you need to realize that the ability to put off these things means that you are voluntarily keeping them in your life, he says. You can't say, well, I can't get away from it. The zombies have got... No, he says, that's not true. You can put it off. And if you aren't, it means that you don't want to. Don't lie, he says. Instead, you've put on the new man. You put on Jesus Christ. This new man is realized in obedience. I talk about that a lot, that the kingdom is realized. The kingdom is always here. Jesus rules every square inch of the universe. But he is patient, and he wants us to manifest that rule. And so that rule that exists, there's nothing going on out here that Jesus is saying, wow, I wish I had control of that. That situation in Syria, for instance, I wish I had control of that because it's kind of a bummer. No, that is under his absolute and direct control. Now, I don't know exactly what's going on or why he's doing what he does, but I can tell you in our lives, let's not get... See, this is another thing, pet peeve of mine. Christians and non-Christians do this alike. They'll look at the thing in Syria and say, well, because of that, I refuse to believe whatever about God. Well, you know what? That's a cop-out. That's a long ways away, and yes, we should be concerned, but are you saying that you're going to live your life the way you want because there's a problem, 6,000, 8,000 miles across the world or whatever it is? I don't know. My geography's not that great. But it's are you going to say, and yeah, a lot of Christians struggle. Oh, man, I just don't know. I mean, you know, Jesus, he's my brother and my friend, but wow, the thing is Syria has really got me down, and because of that, I've gotten back into pornography or something. What? I mean, I've actually had somebody say something like this to me. It wasn't Syria, but it was a situation where they were telling me that the world's problems made it hard for them to follow Jesus. And all I said to them was, you know, that's really stupid. I think I might have said it with a little less sarcasm in my voice, but because Paul is simply telling the church in Colossae, you're lying when you say that you have not the ability to put off the old man because of the mess around you. You do have that ability. And failure to do so means that you're making an excuse because, frankly, you like anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, fornication, and so forth and so on. That's your real reason. Don't lie, he said. Because you're in Christ and you need to exercise godly discipline. You've been renewed in knowledge according to the image of the Creator. There's a new creation, there's new thinking, and that true hidden knowledge is to be hidden in Jesus Christ, is to know Jesus Christ and know how to live in Him. And as the image of the Creator, you should imitate the Creator, who is Jesus Christ. And here's where he says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision, uncircumcision. In other words, it doesn't matter. All these things that are... Remember, again, part of the heresy there was that you've got to follow these particular laws of the old dispensation, the old covenant. And Paul says, no, that's those things don't matter. We're all the same. All kinds of people are renewed in Jesus Christ. The true circumcision, as we've seen already, is through Jesus Christ, is of the heart. There's no elite in the kingdom. The knowledge of the kingdom is for everyone because Christ is all and in all. Remember, he's the fullness of deity. Recall that the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in him. And so what Paul says is that everyone who's born again, Christ is found in you. You are all the same. Nobody can say, well, I've got a special access to a something. He says, no, that's not true. There's no Jew, Greek, Scythian, barbarian, which, you know, to that would be someone who'd be completely outside the pale of an elite group. So that isn't true. None of that's there because Christ is all and in all. So the disciple of Jesus does not simply let go and let God, Paul might say here. You need to actually actively reject the old, embrace the new, and walk it out. Now this saying, let go and let God, has its place, I suppose, but it's very limited actually. Because it becomes an excuse. Well, I just can't do it, you know. I mean, I let go and let God, and God didn't do anything, and you know, here I am. The truth is that the new man is realized in obedience. Let me sum this up. I'm sure I've gone later than I intended. Be not conformed to this world. It says in Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, so you may demonstrate what is that good and perfect will. Our mind is renewed at the new birth. There's no doubt about that. But as Paul says to the church in Philippi, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work to be saved? No. Work it out. Manifest it. Cultivate that salvation. Cultivate your arena of activity and bring it under the authority of Christ. But you do that, for it's God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So we need to learn to think in a heavenly way. A lot of Christians think that means you sit around and you contemplate, you know, the misty environ of angels and whatever. No, that's to think in a heavenly way is to think in the Scottish way here. To use that example again. What is it that heaven, what is a heavenly way of thinking? How do we know? Well, that's simple. Open your Bible, read it, look especially at the Gospels if you want to know how Jesus thought, but read the whole of Scripture, and then you can begin to say, this is heavenly thinking. I'm going to think that way, and Jesus as my example of heavenly thinking means that the things above need to be lived out here in this realm. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven is heaven coming to earth. Not going there before our death. Someday we're all going to be in heaven. Eventually that place, heaven and earth, there's not going to be that separation. But everyone in this room, I say with confidence, when we die in Christ, we'll be in heaven. Because I think that time when there is no separation is far in the future. So I'm not saying obviously we will go there, but I mean as we are living to think about the things above is not to go there in some kind of a vision or something, is to bring heaven here. It's to bring that kind of thinking here. Because we live in the age of Jesus Christ's manifest glory through his people here and now. So don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, be heavenly. Because this earthly, sensual, demonic wisdom craves our mind like a zombie. The wisdom that James would reject in James 3 does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. That's scary. It should be. Because it reminds us that Satan is interested in our thoughts. He can't do a whole lot today. But he can sure get in the minds of people who let him. Who don't resist the devil and he flees from. They let that happen. They let the Syrian problem keep them from living. Well, Jesus, I don't know. He just, and I'm having trouble because Syria said, well, that doesn't make any sense. And a lot of people, maybe they don't do that. I've only had one person actually talk to me about it. It was actually about the Iraq situation, but a few years ago. But Satan is interested in our thoughts. Because thoughts precede action. And the life of defeat or depravity result from satanic thinking. The life that says this is going to get worse and worse and worse is, and I hope this is not offensive, but that's satanic thinking. That isn't just misguided, that's satanic thinking. Because that's what Satan wants us to be, is defeated. Depravity is very obvious. To live like a worldling, to live like a zombie, is of course satanic. It results from satanic thinking. To say that, no, this realm doesn't matter. And the unfortunate thing is that even believers can live like zombies or live like the natural man because they are deceived and are not rejecting the things of Satan. That means we can experience God's wrath, not for condemnation, but for chastisement. If you were enduring chastising, Hebrews 12, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Hebrews 12, 7, 11. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed... And remember, think about Paul writing, because it is Paul. I think there's really no doubt that Paul wrote Hebrews. He's trying, this is his last shot, really, at his brothers in the Jewish race. And he's writing this to them. These were people who had made a confession of faith and now were in danger of going back to zombie land. We had human fathers, for they indeed for a few days chastened us and seemed best to them, but he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. For no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. But what do we pray? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We would rather, I would hope, be chastened or not, excuse me, but to be schooled by word and scripture, not have to go down the path of wrath. But this chastening is to drive us into the arms of Jesus Christ. Or if someone is not among the faith, if they're not among the elect, it will drive them away. The conclusion is to live according to above thinking, to put off that old that's done in Jesus Christ, but as I said, is realized in obedience. And failure to do so, frankly, reveals rebellion. Weakness, yes, we're all weak, we're all going to stumble and fall, but a consistent failure, a consistent disregard for, I guess is the best way to put it, the need to put off the old. A consistent interest in zombie-like living, to use that analogy that I've been using today, is a revelation, or reveals, I should say, a rebellious heart. Instead, put on the new man, be renewed in knowledge. We need to understand our goal of Christ-likeness. We understand what that means, what it looks like, and how we're supposed to do it. And realize that we have the responsibility to manifest the glory of Christ to the world. That we, in Jesus, are revealed in that glory as the glory of Jesus Christ. So finally, I would encourage you to embrace the things above and reject the things below. I encourage you to be mindful of the things that we are supposed to do. Put off the old man, put on the new, and kill the zombie-like tendencies in your life and labor to bring heaven to earth.